glory for the great things you have done today. We pray that you would just continue to move and work and be about the business of molding us and fashioning us into the likeness of your Son. Father, I thank you for the great reminder we have to just give you praise for your greatness. And Father, indeed, as a church family, we've experienced that greatness many times over. Time and time again, Father, you have proven yourself to us. So thank you for your great love for your people here at First O'Fallon. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. If you will, take your Bibles for just a moment and open up to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We're going to break our series today and go to the book of Hebrews. As I was preparing for this day now for ultimately multiple years, but in earnest these last 3 to 4 weeks, I knew that when this day came, we were going to take a time out from whatever we were studying, because I just wanted to just stop and reflect. As I mentioned earlier in the service today, it's not every day that a church walks through a journey like this with a pastor who's been on staff for as many years as Lee has been on staff. And I wanted just to take a time, at the risk of eulogizing Lee — he's not died, all right — at the risk of eulogizing him, I just wanted to take a moment to reflect on the model of ministry that he has been in my life, and I would guess in many of your lives. In fact, if we began to probe very deeply, I suspect that there are very few people in this room who have not been touched or ministered by Lee or Penny or their family in some way, shape, form, or another over the course of your time here at First O'Fallon. He's just that kind of guy. And I thought it's appropriate for us to just take time in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who says, you can follow me because I have followed Christ. When I think about Lee's ministry, that's the kind of ministry I think about. You can follow after Lee because he earnestly is trying to follow after Christ. Now, friends, let's be careful to acknowledge here. Lee would never stand before you, and he would want me to say this to you today. He is not a perfect man. All right, he's not a perfect man. He's made mistakes over the years, not a ton of them, but if you'd like to know more about them, talk to his wife, Penny. She'll help you, right? He's made mistakes over his life, and there's people in this room today who inevitably have been disappointed at some point in time or another by Lee, by myself, by any one of our ministers. Friends, we don't stand before you as a pastoral staff and say we always get it right, because we don't. There's many times where we get it, in fact, wrong. There are times in which we don't make the right decision. There are times where we don't make draw the right conclusion. There are times in which we don't lead the way that we, if we had to do over again, that we would choose to do. But here is an example of an individual who has earnestly strived to make much of his God as he serves in the life of the local church. And so, as I will regularly do, I stand before us challenging us to allow the Word of God to speak into our heart and life, that when we leave we leave this place, we leave differently than we were when we came in. And today, throughout our message, I want to reflect back on some of the lessons that I have learned, some of the truths that I have seen lived out through Lee's life and ministry that will inevitably help me be a better Christ follower and a better servant of the church, and I trust will help you to be a better Christ follower and servant of the church as well. It was just a couple of weeks ago that as I was getting ready to prepare for this message, I thought to myself, where do I go for a message such as this? And truthfully, friends, I had no answers, and I was in a prayer meeting with 15,000 of my closest friends at the Southern Baptist Convention. And at that prayer meeting, we used a text, and it was as if the Spirit of the Lord fell upon my heart and said, that's the text, that's the one that I want you to work through. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, let me read to you beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that was opened to us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have great priest over the house of God, let us — and I would encourage you, just underline that phrase, let us. You're going to see it multiple times in this passage. Let us, it says here, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean
from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us continue and consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Regularly, I preach against making Christianity nothing more than a to-do list. Our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to fulfill a list of do's and don'ts. Indeed, there are things that we are to do as Christ followers, and there are things that we are to avoid as Christ followers. But our Christianity should not be diminished to simply a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, we recognize that Christianity is not based upon our works on any level. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation experience is rooted and grounded and tethered to who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross upon which he died for us. Then in verse 10, in that same passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are God's workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So many people in this world are convinced that they will be saved by their works, and yet the Bible clearly says we are not saved by our works. However, we are saved to do good works, because we know that there is no good within us apart from Christ. But when Christ comes and fills us and indwells us and takes up residence within us, now we are motivated to go and do the good works that he has created us to do. In our text today, in the preceding 10 chapters in Hebrews, we see great doctrinal truths unveiled for us. We see the supremacy of Christ. We see the effectiveness of the cross. We see the power of the resurrection. But here in chapter 10, starting in verse 19, we turn from an explanation of those doctrinal truths to an application of those doctrinal truths. We shift from doctrine to duty. We move from creed to conduct. We turn from precept to practice. We move from instruction to exhortation. And in this short list, we see some principles that we are to live out. We might even call them imperatives that we are to live our life according to. The first imperative is found there in verse 22. Let us, it says, let us walk with God. Draw your attention back to the text and let's see what God's word says. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies be washed with pure water. Let us, as God's people, walk with God. When we establish a relationship in Christ Jesus through his blood, as we draw near to the Lord, let us walk with God and let us walk with him daily. Notice the caveat there. It's a daily cleansing, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansing us from a guilty conscience. It's an intentional recognition on our part that day by day, moment by moment, we make all kinds of decisions aimed at helping us walk in fellowship, walk in union with Almighty God. And not only is it a daily cleansing, but it's a daily commitment that our bodies be washed with pure water. I find myself relishing in the verse found in 1 John chapter 1, where it reminds us that if we will but confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, listen, and cleanse us, wash us, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Friends, if we're honest about it today, we are an unrighteous people, yes? Even in our best days, we fall short of God's holy expectation for us. You will never be the individual God desires you to be until you recognize that your call in Christ is a daily commitment to walk with Him. It's a daily commitment. Just like in the Old Testament, we see this ceremonial cleansing all throughout the Old Testament. Here we are being reminded of the responsibility to be cleansed in the presence of God. As we look at the Old Testament, I don't know, pick any passage, say the book of Numbers. The primary mechanism in which the people were to draw unto the Lord was through the life and the ministry of Aaron the priest. And as he had the opportunity to enter into the tabernacle that was symbolic of the presence of God, he served as an intermediary, if you will, between the people of God and God himself. As he went into the tabernacle or into the temple, it was a responsibility he had to be ceremonially cleansed, to be purified, to be clean, because we know that when we go into the presence of a holy God, he demands such. Yet, when Christ died on the cross, all of that changed. Though the priest was to be an intermediary between the people of God and God himself, when Christ came, he came to be the great high priest. He was, in fact, the supreme intermediary between the people of God and God himself. When he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, as his body was broken, as he breathed his last breath, the veil of the temple was ripped in two, and now there is access to God himself for all people. We now have the ability to go into the presence of God in a way that the Old Testament believer just simply could not. And we recognize that as that comes, we now have the opportunity to walk hand in hand, to be in union with Almighty God, the maker of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Daily, we walk with Christ. And as we walk with Christ, we walk acknowledging our calling in Christ. In the margins of your Bible, would you do this? Would you write out into the margins Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that calling. Here's what it says. As a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I urge you, listen, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle and patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, the reality is clear. A life lived in Christ, it's not about information. It's not about contemplation. It's not even about manipulation. It's about transformation. It's about the reality that we were called and we chose to live a life this way, but Christ has called us out of that and called us into a new life. Paul says it this way to the church at Corinth. If anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed on and the new has come. See, we and Christ followers are now to clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. We have a totally new calling upon us. We are to walk in that calling day by day by day. Let's consider something as simple as a job transfer. Let's pretend for a moment that when I was younger, I decided to get a job at the hoppinest place I can completely find in my mind, and that would have been the local Taco Bell there on St. Charles Rock Road. It was filled with people all the time. It was Chick-fil-A before Chick-fil-A was popular. All right? I mean, they were the ones that could have had multiple 4 and 5 drive-through lines. Right? I mean, Taco Bell was it. The 39-cent taco would literally change your life. And let's just pretend for the moment that I thought to myself, I want to go get the job at Taco Bell. So I get a job at Taco Bell. Now, what kind of things would I do at Taco Bell? Well, here's one. I would make tacos. That's what you do at Taco Bell. But not everybody wants a taco. Some people want a burrito. So I would make burritos. And some people want nachos. And so I would make nachos. And let's just pretend that I became an expert at all things Taco Bell. All right? Now, at that moment, let's just pretend for a moment that I thought to myself, I love working here. There's always people driving through. There's a plethora of people that you can dramatically change their life and the trajectory of their life based upon what I'm doing at the local Taco Bell. However, I hear that Long John Silver's right next door is paying $2 more an hour. So I decide to go over to Long John Silver's to work. Now, how many of you have ever been to Long John Silver's? Yeah, by show of hands, you realize it will not change your life. Taco Bell will, but Long John Silver's will not change your life. All right? And so when I went to Long John Silver's to work, let's just presume for a moment that when I get in there, they don't want me making tacos or burritos or nachos. They want me making subpar fish. All right? And so I start making fish. But I realize something. There's not a lot of people that want the fish. There's not a lot of people that want the hush puppies. There's not a lot of people who like the fries. And so I begin to think to myself, as I work here at Long John Silver's, I got to do something, because when I worked over here at Taco Bell, people were flying through the line. Over here, people are very slowly meandering through the line. What do? I have a bright idea. I will start making tacos, burritos, and nachos. And so let's just presume for a moment that while at Long John Silver's, I start making tacos and I start making burritos and I start making nachos. What should I expect the manager to do when he comes and asks me, Mike, what are you doing? My answer to him would be, I'm trying to get customers in your establishment. The people over there seem to be doing it right, and the people here would seem to indicate nothing's happening, right? Well, you and I both know that's not going to go well for me. Why? Because when you leave Taco Bell, you leave the way of Taco Bell behind. When you come into Long John Silver's, you embrace it whether you like it or not. Yes? All right. In a very warped way, don't we understand that when we leave our way of sin behind, we embrace a newness of life that is different than the way that we lived? We are to walk with God. Friends, listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be holy because I am holy. You see, prior to your life in Christ, you chose to live however you wanted to live. But when you yield control of your heart to the Lord Jesus, you now are clothing yourself in the holiness of the Lord God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be imitators of God. When you lived for yourself, you chose how you wanted to live. Now you live for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We have a call on God on our life, a call of God on our life to be his witness, to be his ambassador. He has given us, if you keep on reading in that section, a ministry of reconciliation. We have a responsibility to live our life. See, you might think that your call is to be a bus driver or to be a businessman or businesswoman or an educator, but the recognition is if you are in Christ, there's a call on your life that trumps every other call. It's that call to be his follower, to be his ambassador, to point people to him. In James chapter 4, it says, submit yourself then to God and flee from that which is evil. In Galatians 5, it says, but these are the fruits of the Spirit. We are to be a people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and of self-control. You see, over and over and over and over and over again, we can turn through the pages of Scripture and recognize that in Christ, we are to walk with him and to walk according to his calling on our life. Now, friends, if there's one gentleman in my life today who I can say walks according to God's call on his life, it would be the man by the name of Lee Sanders. For 52 years and 23 years here, he has given his life to make much of God. Right here at First O'Fallon, having served in 5 pastors, let me tell you something, friends. The transition between a pastor leaving the interim season and the embracing of a new pastor is not a season in life in which you would be wise to let your guard down as a church family. Lee has led this church family through 2 of those transitions and has led admirably. He's been an education minister, an administrator, a senior adult pastor, charge of pastoral care. I have estimated in his 23 years here, he has gone to 2,900 different hospital visits. 2,900 hospital visits. And he has participated in some 4,700 various meetings. 4,300 of those have been since I've gotten here. But 47 4,700 different meetings. He's been here early, early, early in the mornings. He has been here late, late, late at night. This man has been into the office in the 5 o'clock hour of the morning. He has been in the office after midnight. This guy is a consummate yes man. And the reason he's a consummate yes man, matter of fact, if I were to do a little game here and ask you, how many times have you come to Lee and asked him, hey, Lee, can you teach a class? Lee, could you set up a room? Lee, could you get a resource for me? Lee, would you visit someone in the hospital? Lee, would you pray with me? Would you meet with me? Would you go with me? Would you do with me? How many of you could come back and say that his answer was no? The answer is going to be very few and far between, because he just recognized that God had a call on his life, and as he walked with God, he walked with God's people, and he served the Lord faithfully. So we understand here that of the call that God places on our life, we're to walk with God, but not only we're to walk with God, we're to witness for God. Go back to your text, if you will, and let's look at verse 23. Here's what it says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Friends, today it's been suggested you can live without most everything you have in your life right now. I mean, it's obvious you've got to have food and water and air. But when you think about the things of life that you have today, when you think about the relationships, when you think about the stuff, when you think about the home and the car and the clothes, and when you think about the things of life, you can live without most all of that. But it's been suggested today that the one thing you absolutely cannot live without is hope. As a people, we need hope. Now listen to what the author says here. Let us hold fast to the hope that we have. That confession of hope. That hope that is rooted and grounded and anchored and tethered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as sure as God has come into our heart and come into our life, taken up residence within, we have a responsibility to go and share that hope with those around us. Let's consider the words of Paul to his friend Philemon, where he says in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that, listen, share your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. See, there is never a time, friends, listen, this is why sharing the faith is not just good for the person you're talking with, it's good in your life. There's never a time in which you share your testimony, that you share your faith, that you share the gospel message, that you don't have to confront face-to-face, come eye-to-eye with the reality that indeed you're a sinner in need of God's saving grace as well. See, woven into my testimony is the fact that, in fact, I came to that point where I recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm totally depleted of anything that is good, and it's only the grace of God that has the ability to redeem my heart, my soul, and my life. And every time I share that good news with someone else, I come yet again reminding myself of the blessing that God is in my life. Listen to what he says to Philemon again. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see, friends, listen, we have a responsibility to be active in sharing our faith. My very first conversation with Lee Sanders 4 years ago was over the phone. It was intended to last about 10 minutes. We were going to go over just a couple of specific details in relationship to my upcoming visit in view of a call. It lasted about an hour and a half to 2 hours. And within that conversation, we talked about a whole plethora of things. No conversation, in fact, that Lee and I have ever had has lasted anything less than 2 hours. Mostly because he is a man of many words. He likes to talk. I just listen. My first conversation with him, he made the statement that I've never forgotten, and it will be a marker on my ministry for as long as I minister. We were talking about the missional aspects of First O'Fallon and the responsibility that we have embraced as a church to go and to take the gospel message to the nations. But he made a comment. He says, you know, Mike, one of the things I could honestly tell you today is that we're really good at going to the nations. We're not doing as well going across the street. And then he made a statement that has resonated in my mind. He says, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And that's a lesson that we need to learn as a church. You see, the fact of the matter is Lee believes in evangelism. As a Grow Team partner, he and I had many opportunities to go out and to share the gospel with people within our community, and I just thoroughly enjoyed every time he knocks on a door, it makes a beeline to the cross. The man just wants to share the gospel, be it in the hospital, be it when someone stops in off the streets. In Israel, while everybody is touching and seeing and smelling and taking in the sights, he is mindful of our tour guide and our bus driver. While we all get on and off the bus and we think very little about the fact that someone is driving us around, he is there thinking about the opportunity to share Jesus with the bus driver. The man just thinks about the gospel, all the way down to if you leave a message on his phone, the very last thing you'll hear him say is, remember that Jesus makes the difference in your life today. You see, I'm inspired as I minister and serve alongside of Lee. I oftentimes find myself praying, whether it be Lee or Brandon Kiesling or some of the others on our staff, God, give me a heart for lostness like I see in these men. Because they just have a heart that bleeds the gospel. The fact of the matter is Jesus wants us to be a people who share the gospel. When he calls out his disciples, here's what he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me, I will give you all the wisdom you need. Nope. Come and follow me, I will transfer the information you need to be profitable and productive in life. Nope. Come and follow me and I will bless you this way or I will bless you that way. Nope. Come follow me and I will give you a sense of purpose. I will make you a fisher of men. We have a responsibility to go fishing. And just as sure as Lee is going to spend the next months of his life going fishing, he's going to go fishing. Understand this. He's been fishing for the last 52 years. And that kind of fishing will never stop because it's woven into his DNA. It's who he is. It's what God has created him and how God has created him. Friends, today we would be wise to follow in his footsteps and ask God, God, make us fishers of men. Because assuredly as we understand who Christ is, that we need to walk with him, we need to witness for him, let us also then suggest today that we need to worship him. We need to worship our God. Go back to our text here. Let us, he says, consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Listen, not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Friends, there is and can be, even in the early church, the habit of neglecting to come together as the people of God. In their case, the author was writing to a people who were experiencing persecution or ostracism or apostasy or arrogance. Today, we might even add to that list laziness or apathy or indeed callousness. But the fact of the matter is, we will be at our best. Number one, when we walk with God. Number two, when we accept our calling in Christ. But number three, when we walk with the people of God. Let me put it this way. We need one another. We need one another. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes, and throughout the course of ministry, I have heard all kinds of fabulous excuses for why people do not want to engage in the life of the local church. I've had people say, well, you know, I would love to go to the church, but the church is filled with imperfect people. But if we're honest about it, if the church was filled with perfect people, you wouldn't want to come then either. So if you don't want to come when it's imperfect and you don't want to come when it's perfect, when do you want to come? We all have all kinds of excuses for why we don't want to engage in the life of the local church. The church takes my resources, be it my time or my money. The church expects too much of me. I don't want to go to church because I'm pressured to go. My wife or my husband, my kids or my parents, they just keep dragging me. I don't want to go to church. People will say the church doesn't meet my needs. The church is always interested in what they want, never what I want. I've heard all of these excuses over the years. The fact of the matter is, friends, listen very carefully. I find most people get really jazzed up when a ball game gets to overtime. Why not when the church gets to overtime? Right? Most of the time, we love an overtime ball game. We just don't love an overtime sermon. I get it. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't want to go to church. They're filled with hypocrites. I don't want to go to church because it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. I don't want to go to church because the church is only interested in what the church is interested in. Friends, listen to me. This is not about what your interest is or what the church interest is in. I want you to understand the reason to go to church has nothing to do with the man-made objectives that we as people have or that we as churches can sometimes come up with. I want you to pay closer attention to the text here because it says, listen, I want you to not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit, but encourage one another, listen, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, friends, listen, part of the strategy that God has to encourage you and to strengthen you, and develop you, and to propel you in the coming days of difficulty is the local church. Let me say that again. Part of God's strategy to develop you and to encourage you and to propel you in the days of coming difficulty is God's church. And therefore, if you look at the church and say, I would love to embrace God and I take Christ, but I'd like to leave the church, then friends, listen, you're leaving an enormous piece of the puzzle out of your life. And here's why. Because it's here in the life of the church that we receive great benefit. Accountability, instruction, encouragement, love, strength. Friends, the days are only going to get tougher. Even a calloused view of God's word will suggest to you the closer and closer we get to the day of Christ's return, this world is going to get crazier and crazier. If you think you're living in the pinnacle of crazy, I suspect we've seen nothing yet. And in the midst of that kind of chaos and crazy, guess what God's plan for your life and for my life is? To be rooted and grounded right here in the life of the local church. Did you know today in Canada, we have churches in Canada? Friends, listen, this is not in a third world country. This is not out in across the ocean. This is right north of the border today. We have pastors that are being arrested and thrown into prison. We have churches that are being disbanded and told to go home. We have churches that authorities are trying to come in and close down. Friends, listen, this is right getting awfully close to home. And if we look at the last year, how easy, friends, how easy has it been to send the church scattering? Listen to the words. As the day is approaching, listen, don't forsake the gathering of the people of God. Don't forsake the gathering. Now, friends, I'm not here to suggest to you that the gathering of God's people always has to look like what it looks like at this very moment. In fact, maybe it doesn't. Maybe, in fact, we're going to have to get awfully creative so that we can continue to be the people of God in the world in which we're being called to live. Maybe, just maybe, the church ends up going underground. Maybe, just maybe, we have to separate out and we're going to have to get awfully creative in order to continue to be the source of encouragement, strength, love, and accountability that we need in life. But understand this, no matter what happens in life, we would be wise not to give up on the life of the local church. Because it's in the church that God intends to do his best work in us and through us. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints, but stay committed to the call. Stay committed to the cause. Understand that God has a desire. It's unfortunate, but recently I've been reading statistics that will suggest that anywhere from 10 to 25% of the people will not find their way back to the life of the local church as a result of this recent pandemic. 10 to 25% of people. There's all kinds of reasons for this, but friends, listen. How easy has it been for this pandemic to send us home while recognizing tougher days are still there to come? We've got to recalibrate here, church friends. We've got to decide not to forsake the gathering of the saints. If there's one thing that Lee has told me over the course of the last year, he's told me 100 times, this, my friend, he says, is the year of the comeback. He's encouraged me, stay steady, stay strong, keep pressing on. Mike, it's going to change. Things are coming. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't back down. I appreciate someone like that, who's willing to just always sit there as an Aaron and a Hur, holding your arms up while you're in the battle day by day. But the fact of the matter is, this was easy for him to do because he's always here. He's always with God's people. He always desires to be with God's church. He has a great love for God's church. There are so many ways that Lee has made a difference in my life and has impacted me. Serves as a model and a mentor in so many ways. And he's done the same for you. But here's the thing, friends. God doesn't bring us models and mentors in life that we can reflect on his life and leave unchanged. God gives us people in our life to make a difference in our life. That's the value of the church. That's the people we come in contact with. Let me ask you today, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your witness of God? And how's your worship of him? I wonder today if you're here, if you're really honest about it, you need to do a little bit of recalibrating in your life. We want to give you that opportunity today. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to God's leadership in your life. However he has called you, however he has led you, giving you an opportunity to respond to him in faith and obedience. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we come before you, we recognize that you're at work in our life and you're wanting to move and make adjustments within us that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Now, Father, today, as we think about what it looks like to walk in you and to witness for you and to worship you, Father, today, I pray that you would help us be the people you want us to be, that we would take all the doctrinal truth that we have crammed into our heart and mind over the course of the last years and allow it to be lived out practically, to be the people you call us to be. Father, today, if there be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a dozen, 2 dozen, or 3 dozen who need to make adjustment, whether privately or publicly, Father, I pray that you would do that in us, that you would give us the courage and the conviction to make the necessary adjustments, that when we walk out of here just a little bit more like your son, Jesus. Father, help us to be the men and the women you desire us to be. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.